Turn, if you would, this morning to the book of Judges. To the book of Judges. How many of you feel like you're still recovering from that last congregational we sang? Some of those songs, you feel like you have to go way up high to reach all those notes, and that one you had to go low to reach some of those notes, and it was all right, just different. Book of Judges is where we're going to be this morning, and let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we are glad to be in your house today, and Lord, we are thankful that you are this God that Tam's just sang about, this one that cares about us. God, I pray that you'd help us this morning to be encouraged by the truth that we're about to look at. And Lord, that you'd help us to apply it to our lives in the way that we need to. And Lord, that you'd help us to apply it not just in our own lives personally, but how it may be needed in the lives of someone else from us to them. So God, I pray that however this message needs to be used in our hearts today, that you would allow it to do so. Holy Spirit, I ask you to speak to us today. I pray these things now in Jesus' name. Amen. Most of you know this, but some may not. But the last several weeks, we have been looking at attributes of God, and we have asked this question, who is God? And in asking this question, we've gone through the scripture, and we have considered different aspects of his personality, of his nature, of his being. And last week, we looked at some scripture that showed us this, that God is above us, that God is above mankind. We are not equal with him. We are not on the same level as him. There is nothing about us and him really that is similar as to who he is in comparison to us. And yet we are living in a day and we are living in a culture that wants to bring God down to our level. And you hear people talk about how God is their buddy and God is their pal and God is just a cool fella to hang out with and all these different things. This way in which people have expressed their relationship with the Lord. And last week I tried to remind us that while God is a God who desires a personal relationship with us, we must always remember that he is above us, and because of that, he is worthy of our respect, and he is worthy of our reverence, and there is a proper manner in which to approach him. You and I cannot afford to get casual in our relationship with the holy, righteous, sinless God. And so I don't know if you needed the reminder per se, or if you needed it maybe because of some that you identify with and you associate with, and maybe it rubs off on you a little bit. I just want to remind us that Scripture is clear. God is above us, and we must always, always, always reverence the position that he holds in our lives. That being said, this morning we're going to continue on with another aspect of God that I hope, as I mentioned in the prayer, I hope is a blessing to us and a help to us. But I want to begin this morning by sharing a quick story with you. If I have shared this one in the past, I do apologize. I don't think I have, but hey, there's a chance. All right? So just listen, bear with me, and if it's somewhat repetitive, I apologize, but I think it serves a point. Last July, Susie and I, along with Leah, we were in Springfield, Missouri because of a funeral that we felt like we needed to attend. And because of the way it fell on the calendar, because of the way things worked out, we were able to take that afternoon and that evening and run over to Branson and spend some time there. That is something that we always enjoy doing, and any chance we get, we're going to take advantage of it. So we were in Branson that afternoon, and we were doing some shopping, just the three of us walking around, and all of a sudden, my phone made the noise that lets me know I just received a text message. So I looked at my phone, of course, not knowing who it was that just texted me, and as I looked at the phone, I realized no contact information came up, and it was a number I did not recognize. So I don't know what your initial thought may be on something like that, but initially I want to ignore text messages like that, just go on about my day. But there was something about the text that said, go ahead and read it and find out what it is, who it is, what it's about. And so I read it, and as I was reading this text message, the one who sent it identified themselves to me, and immediately my thoughts were these. Not a text from this guy. Now, I say that for this reason, that the person who texted me, I have a history with them. And it's not a history that brings about excitement or joy on my part The history that I have with this guy is one of which he contacts me when he needs something. He contacts me when his life is in distress. He contacts me whenever he wants some kind of a quick fix to whatever situation he's found himself in. And so I received this text message. I read through everything that he sent me. And though my initial thought was to just ignore it, I thought, no, do the decent thing, do the right thing. Go ahead and respond to it as quick as you can. And sure enough, I should have known better, but as quick as I sent my message back to him, he sent another one back to me. Well, now I was in a bind because I had started something that I needed to try to finish. So he sent back the text to me, and so I read it real quick, and I sent back a message to him. And a few minutes later, he responded and sent back a message to me. And pretty soon, you know what this is like, I found myself in a texting conversation while at the same time trying to enjoy Susie and Leah while we had these few hours to be away from everything else. So eventually I had to say to him in a text message, hey, listen, I'm with family right now. I'm in the middle of something. I'll have to get back with you later. And so he gave me about 12 hours until he started texting me again. Whenever he began texting me, I tried to respond. As we were driving down the road coming home that day, he continued texting me. I asked Susie, what did he say? She said, this is what he said. I said, okay, respond with this. And it went on for quite some time. And so for the next couple of weeks, I would hear from him. I'd respond. He'd send back. And over time, his text got more aggressive and less appropriate in content. So I reached a point where I made this declaration to myself, and I reached this point where I made this decision in my mind that I was no longer going to respond to him. The individual didn't really want to change. The individual didn't really want to resolve anything. The individual just wanted a quick fix to the problems. And what I said to myself essentially was this: until this person wants to change, I'm not going to bother myself with them anymore. I've got a job. I've got a church family that I'm somewhat responsible for. I am a husband. I am a father of three. And I cannot afford to get wrapped up into the affairs of this individual who does not want to change, who simply just wants to drag me into their mess. Now, I think most of us this morning, you can understand what I'm saying, and you can understand what I'm trying to communicate, that there are times in life where we just have to distance ourselves from people and say something like this: I don't have time for that. It's not that I don't care about you. It's not that I don't want what's best for you. But based on where I'm at right now and based on where you're at right now, this is not a healthy position for me to be in. It's not a good position for me to be in. So I want what's best for you, but I can't be the one to help you right now. And so in a sense, what I had to do was this, is I had to force myself to no longer care about the predicament they were in. Have you ever been in a situation like that? So this morning, if you were to ask me, whatever happened to that man, I'd have to say something like this: I don't know. And if my flesh was honest, you know what I'd want to respond with? And I don't care. I know it's not right, but it is the way that I feel. I don't know, and I don't care. I've got other things that I need to do, and I've got other things that I need to take care of in my own personal life. Now, that in mind, you may say, well, what does that have to do with the nature of God, the attributes of God, and who He is? Well, this morning I want us to begin by looking in Judges chapter 13. In Judges chapter 13, I want us to see something that most of us are familiar with. In verse number 24, we read these words. It says, "And the woman bare a son and called his name Samson, and the child grew, and the Lord blessed him." So in chapter 13 of the book of Judges, in verse number 24, here's what we have record of. that Samson was born, and the child grew, and the Lord blessed him. So this is when we as readers, in a sense, are introduced to Samson. Now, prior to this, in verse number 24, more information is given. So go back to verse number 5 real quick of chapter 13. In verse number 5, it says this, "For lo, thou shalt conceive and bear a son, and no razor shall come on his head, for the child shall be a Nazarite unto God from the womb, and he shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines." So in chapter 13, verse number 5, here's what the angel of the Lord declares to the mother and to the father of Samson, that she is going to conceive and she is going to bear a son, and he's going to be a Nazarite. And one of the distinguishing factors of this Nazarite vow being placed on his life, one of those distinguishing factors would be this, that no razor would come on his head. Now, there are other aspects of this Nazarite vow that would have been present on the life of Samson in addition to this, but this is the one that is more notable, that we are more familiar with. But in verse number 5, I want to see this. I want us to give attention to this. It said, "And he shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines." And so what the parents of Samson are told is this, is that God is going to use Samson in a special way. That Samson is not going to be like everyone else. Samson is going to be unique. He is going to be different. And God is going to use him to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines. So as we understand the introduction that was given to his life and how God was going to use him, then in verse number 24, how he was born and brought into this world and how the Lord blessed him, I want us to also notice this, that we have zero information given to us about his childhood. There is nothing whatsoever stated about his childhood, what those years looked like, what he experienced, or anything of that nature. We simply move immediately into his adult life. So in chapter 14, verse number 1, notice what it says. It says, "And Samson went down to Timnath and saw a woman in Timnath of the daughters of the Philistines." It says in verse number 2, "And he came up and told his father and his mother and said, I have seen a woman in Timnath of the daughter of the Philistines. Now therefore get her for me to wife." What does that mean? It means this, Dad and Mom, I found someone in Timnath. Yes, she is a part of the nation of the Philistines, but here's what I want. I want you to go get her, and I want you to make her my wife. Now, if we think about this, we see the contradiction of his desires and God's plan for his life immediately. It was the Philistines that Samson was supposed to be used by God to deliver the Israelites from, and it is now Samson who is desiring a relationship with a Philistine woman. There was nothing right about this. There was nothing appropriate about this. In verse number 3, his father tried to talk him out of this. His father said, basically, "Are there not any Israelite women that you could find yourself interested in?" And he said in verse number 3, "And Samson said unto his father, Get her for me, for she pleaseth me well." Now, here's what we see. We see a little bit of an attitude, do we not, coming from the mouth and the mind and the heart of Samson? I don't care if she's not someone I shouldn't be interested in. I don't care if she's not someone that God would have for me. I want her. Get her for me. So we see this attitude, and we see this spirit of rebellion, and we see this spirit of defying what, or just arguing against what God would have for him. But in verse number 4, as confusing as this is, it says, "But his father and his mother knew not that it was of the Lord that he might, or that he sought an occasion against the Philistines. For at that time, the Philistines had dominion over Israel." Now, I don't know how God was going to work all that out. I don't know how God was going to deal with all this. But I do know that Samson's desire of marrying a Philistine woman was not in agreement with God's initial plan for Samson's life. But nonetheless, things worked out to where he was marrying this woman. And we see the continual pride and arrogance of Samson being manifested. It's in the midst of the wedding party that Samson delivers a riddle to the people there who were the guests. And he makes a wager that he believes is impenetrable. And there is no way that somebody would be able to figure this out. But what he never planned on was a wife who would manipulate him and serve the interest of those who had something against Samson. So as a result of being manipulated by his new wife and as a result of being used against him, we understand that Samson lost this bet, do we not? Okay, and as a result of losing this bet, he now owed 30 different men, 30 different items. And so as a result of trying to fulfill this wager that he had made, what did he do? Well, the scripture says he went out and killed 30 innocent men. And he took from those innocent men what was required by way of payment to the ones he had made the wager with. But again, you see the lack of godliness and you see the lack of spirituality from the actions of Samson. So here he is once again proving that he's not really where he ought to be in his relationship with God, in his desire to be used by God for what he was made for and for what God had created him for. As you continue to read down through chapter 15, you find that when Samson didn't get his way, he took more innocent lives. He destroyed people's property. He got foxes and he tied them together by the tails and he took the firebrands or he took the torches and he put them in the tails of the foxes and the foxes ran through the fields and set the fields on fire and things were destroyed. Now I understand to an extent that all this was again used by God to bring judgment upon the Philistines and free the Israelites from the hand of them. But at the same time, you cannot deny that Samson was a man who was controlled by the flesh and by the desires of the flesh. And that is how he operated through much of his adult life. So as you read through all of that, you come to chapter 16 and it says, "Then went Samson to Gaza and saw there an harlot and went in unto her." Verse number 1, "Then went Samson to Gaza and saw there an harlot and went in unto her." Now let's be honest. I don't care what the context is. You will never find a place of acceptance in the scripture of a man visiting and receiving of the services of a harlot. It's not as though you could say, well, God led me into this and God desired for me to do this. And, you know, I prayed about this and I really believe that God wanted me to go in and have relationships with the harlot. No, friends, that was wrong. It was wicked. It was ungodly. It was sinful. Everything it should not have been, that's exactly what it was. So again, Samson, a man who was controlled by the lust of the flesh and the desires of the flesh. So as you look down in verse number 4, it says this. "And it came to pass afterward that he loved a woman in the valley of Sorek, whose name was Delilah." Question. Did Samson have any business being interested in this woman named Delilah? Well, of course not. So what do we see here? We see a pattern of Samson pursuing things that he had no business pursuing. Engaging himself in things and in activities that he had no business engaging himself in. So in verse number 5, as Samson has fallen in love with this woman named Delilah, it says, "And the lords of the Philistines came up unto her and said unto her, Entice him and see wherein his great strength lieth, and by what means we may prevail against him, that we may bind him to afflict him, and we will give thee every one of us 1,100 pieces of silver." So what did the lords of the Philistines say? They said this, "If you will find out the source of his strength, we will compensate you well with silver." So what did Delilah do? She went to work, did she not? This was an offer that was too good to refuse. This was more money probably available to her than she had ever had available at one time. And so she begins to go to work on Samson. And what is she asking? She is saying, "Samson, what is the source of your strength? Samson, how is it that you have this strength? How is it you are able to do the things that you do?" And we know that on more than one occasion, Samson lied to her and deceived her. Did she not? Did he not? Amen. Yeah, he said, "Well, if you'll do this, then I'll become weak. If you do this, then I'll become like just an average man. If you do this, this will happen." And finally, Delilah, with her tears and with her whining and with her nonstop nagging, what did Delilah finally get from Samson? She finally got the truth. And he said, "Here's the thing, there has never been a razor touch my head." And whenever she found out And whenever she learned that Samson was finally being honest, the scripture tells us in verse number 19, and she made him sleep upon her knees, and she called for a man, and she caused him to shave off the 7 locks of his head, and she began to afflict him, and his strength went from him. So in verse number 19, we read how she was instrumental, obviously, in causing his head to be shaven. And then in verse number 20, it says, "The Philistines be upon thee." This is what she said to Samson, as she had done before. And Samson, it says, he awoke out of his sleep and said, "I will go out as at other times before and shake myself." And he wist not that the Lord was departed from him. So Samson's strength is now gone. This supernatural power that Samson has enjoyed over the years, it is now gone. And in verse number 21, it says, "But the Philistines took him and put out his eyes and brought him down to Gaza and bound him with fetters of brass, and he did grind in the prison house." So as a result of losing his strength, this time the Philistines were finally able to capture Samson. And as a result of doing so, they gouged his eyes out. Friends, that was not a delicate procedure. That is not something they would have done with a measure of politeness or any kind of dignity. No, whenever they had the chance, they took full advantage of it to remove his sight from him. They would have gouged out his eyes, and they took him down, it says, to Gaza, and there they bound him with the fetters of brass, and they made him grind the meal at the prison house. Friends, Samson was in a pretty low spot at this point in his life. And if you think about it, honestly, this is a position that he deserved to find himself in. If you look in the very last part of verse number 31, it says this. It says, "And he judged Israel for 20 years. For 20 years, Samson served as the leader, as the judge, as kind of the point man for the children of Israel. And for 20 years, from what we can gather and from what we can see, from what we are told, here is what we have to assume, is that for 20 years, Samson followed and pursued the desires of his flesh. There was never really a heart seen in Samson to pursue the desires of God in his life. Now, I don't know about you. I don't expect just a real big response, but I want us to answer this question, at least in our minds. Whenever you read through the book of Judges and you read the story of Samson, are you not just a little bit disappointed in him? Okay, I am. Whenever I read how the Lord wanted to use Samson to release the grip of the Philistines upon the lives of the Israelites, whenever I see that God wanted to use Samson in amazing ways, and over and over and over again, you see Samson living according to the flesh, according to the desires of the flesh. He's rebellious, he's obstinate, he is proud, he's obnoxious, he is demanding, he is arrogant, he is all these things. Whenever I consider the life of Samson, you know what I am? Over and over again, I am disgusted by him. So much potential. So much that could have been done, and you wonder how much he did not accomplish because he never really yielded himself to God's will for his life. You ever think about that? Or is it whatever, just got to get through my Bible reading? It's somewhat disgusting and it's somewhat repulsive. Now, I don't know about you, but again, I look at it and I say, you know, I'm disgusted by that. It's repulsive to me. It's embarrassing. It's shameful that Samson would live this way. So I wonder sometimes what it must have been like for God to be watching this. Because God is far more holy than we are. Come on, he is above us, is he not? So God is above us, and he is holier than you and I, and he is sinless, and he is spotless, and he is one without any kind of a blemish, and he is the one who chose Samson to be used in the way that he was supposed to be used, to deliver the Israelites from the hands of the Philistines. I just wonder what the thoughts were of God toward Samson. Because we know he could not have been pleased with what he did and how he lived his life. Is this making sense? And so here's Samson, and he has made a mess of his life. He's messed it up here, he's messed it up here, he's messed it up here. In so many different ways, Samson has messed up his life, and he finally finds himself bound with fetters of brass, grinding at the prison house, blind because the enemy was able to humble him and humiliate him. Samson is in a bad kind of way, is he not? So in verses 22, down through the next few verses, here's what we read, and many of us are familiar with. It says in verse number 23 that the lords of the Philistines gathered them together for to offer a great sacrifice unto Dagon, their god, and to rejoice, for they said, our God hath delivered Samson, our enemy, into our hand. You know what the Philistines were so thankful for and so happy about? We finally got rid of this pest and this enemy of ours, Samson. He'll not be able to hurt us again. He'll not be able to destroy our people again. He'll not be able to inflict damage upon our land anymore. We're going to celebrate and we're going to rejoice and we're going to offer these sacrifices to our God, Dagon. And in verse number 24, it says, and when the people saw him, they praised their God, for they said, our God hath delivered into our hands our enemy and the destroyer of our country, which slew many of us. And it came to pass, when their hearts were merry, that they said, call for Samson, that he may make us sport. What does that mean? It means this: go get Samson and let's have some fun with him. We're going to have some fun at the expense of this blind man who used to wreak havoc upon our land and upon our people. So go get Samson and let's have some fun with him. And it says, and they called for Samson out of the prison house, and he made them sport. He had to go along with it because he didn't really have a say in the matter. He's blind. It's not as though he knew where he was. It's not as though he knew how to navigate his area. So here he is, and Samson has to put up with this, and he has to deal with this. As humiliating and as embarrassing as it was, Samson had to do this. And it says, and they set him between the pillars. And Samson said unto the lad that beheld him by the hand, suffer me, or allow me, that I may fill the pillars whereupon the house standeth, that I may lean upon them. So in verse number 27, it says, now the house was full of men and women, and all the lords of the Philistines were there. And there were upon the roof about 3,000 men and women that beheld while Samson made sport. So here is Samson, and he's been embarrassed. He's been humiliated. He's been laughed at. He has been mocked. And everyone is having a wonderful, wonderful time at his expense. Again, this is a position that Samson deserves, is it not? I mean, it's really kind of hard to have sympathy for a man who has lived the life he has lived and now finds himself in the position he is in. It's hard for me to look at Samson and say, oh man, Samson, I hate that for you. Samson, I feel terrible for you. Samson, I don't know how this happened. No, my flesh says to Samson, buddy, you are where you belong. You are getting what you deserved. It's hard for me to have sympathy for Samson. And yet if I look in verse number 28, and if you would with me as well, it says this, and Samson called unto the Lord and said, O Lord God, remember me, I pray thee, and strengthen me, I pray thee, only this once, O God, that I may be at once avenged of the Philistines for my two eyes. What did Samson do? He cried out to God. He had to humble himself to an extent to cry out to God. And so in doing so, he cries out to God and he says, Lord, I'm asking you to remember me. And God, I'm asking you to strengthen me. God, just this once. But even in this request, you've got to find it a little bit interesting that what he wants is to be avenged of the Philistines for what they did to him. It's still about Samson. It's still about what they did to me. It's about my eyes, Samson would say. And he said, God, I'm asking you to remember me and strengthen me so that I may be avenged this one time of the Philistine for my two eyes. Now, I've got to be honest and tell you, if that was a request sent to me by way of something like a text message, you know what I would have said? Ain't responding. You found yourself in this position. You're the one who put yourself here. I'm tired of messing with you. I'm tired of dealing with you. I know the history I've got with you, and I'm not fooling with you anymore. If that kind of request came to me, that's how I most likely would have responded. And if you're honest, that's most likely how you would have responded. Oh, come on. I've dealt with you for 20 years, and I'm just more than happy to be dealing with you again. Is that how you would respond? No, most of us don't have that much grace and that much patience. Tell yourself you're better than that. That's fine. You're wrong. Most of us don't have that much patience to deal with people for 20 years. Okay. Yet here is Samson, and what is he doing? He is humbling himself, and he is crying out to God one more time, saying, God, remember me, and God, strengthen me. And amazingly, we know the story, but amazingly, in verse number 29, it says, and Samson took hold of the two middle pillars upon which the house stood, and on which it was borne up, of the one with the right hand, and of the other with his left. And Samson said, let me die with the Philistines. And he bowed himself with all his might, and the house fell upon the lords and upon the people that were therein. So the dead which he slew at his death were more than they which he slew in his life. You know what God did? God granted the request. I don't know why. I don't fully understand it. But as I read this passage one more time, and as I consider this text one more time, you know what I'm reminded of? Though for 20 years Samson ran from God's will, and for 20 years, though Samson really had no concern for God's will for his life, you know what was true of God and his relationship with Samson? He was always aware of where Samson was at, and he continued to care for Samson, even when Samson's life did not deserve the care and the concern and the response that God gave him. You remember this? I get a text message from a guy that I've got a little bit of a history with, and I don't want anything to do with him anymore. I just said, if you were to ask me, where is he? I don't know. And second, I don't care. Guess what? That's not God. God never lost sight of where Samson was, and God never lost his concern for Samson. And so when Samson humbled himself and cried unto God and said, God, I'm asking you one more time, would you do something on my behalf? You know what God did? God responded and said, Samson, I'm here. And for whatever reasons, God chose to respond and granting the request. So if you were to say to Samson this morning, if we could visit with him one more time, and we could say something like this, Samson, who did you find God to be? I think Samson could respond with something like this, that God was aware of him no matter where he was at, and he cared about him no matter what he had done, and God was still willing to hear him even when he did not deserve it because of how he had lived. Well, Samson was just lucky. Oh, I don't know. Tell that to Jonah. Out of the belly of hell cried I, Jonah said. He ran from God. God said, go here. And Jonah said, I'm going the exact opposite direction. I'm going to get as far away from your will as I possibly can. And you know what? God was always aware of where Jonah was. And God never stopped caring for Jonah. And when Jonah cried out, God heard. He was aware, and he cared, and he responded. Okay, so you got two examples. Consider Ahab. Not exactly the greatest testimony of godly living, would we agree? I just happened to do my Bible reading through the Kings, the book of Kings this week. And you know, here's Ahab, and he's a wicked man, is he not? Married to the most wicked woman to have ever lived at that time in the history of man. I mean, Jezebel was not some, you know, riding the fence, couldn't decide what she wanted to be kind of a woman. She was ungodly. You remember God's declaring his judgment upon Ahab, and Ahab cried out to God? If you don't remember the story, go back and read it. It's a good story. Ahab cried out to God, and you know what God did? God heard the cry of Ahab and said, I'll postpone the judgment, and what I've declared I'll not do unto him. I'll wait until a future generation. I'm just showing us over and over and over. You know what we see of God even in the Old Testament? We see a God who continues to be aware of where people are at. He continues to care about them no matter what they have done with their lives. And when they are willing to humble themselves and call out to God, you know what he is willing to do? He is still willing to hear from them and respond to them. Amen. Quite the opposite of us. You know what God doesn't do? God doesn't write people off. He doesn't say, I've had enough, and I'm not dealing with you anymore, and you go do with your life whatever you want to do. I'm sick of messing with you. God doesn't write people off. And we need to be reminded of that. Well, why do we need to be reminded of that? Well, I think for obvious reasons, because I just admitted of myself, you know what I'm prone to do? I'm prone to write people off. And I assume that if I'm willing to write people off, then God must be willing to write people off. Brother Kyle, it's terrible that you struggle with this. I'm so thankful I'm not like you and I've never done that. Lord bless you. Listen, I want to make this very clear. I've preached this in the past. You and I cannot keep concerned with everyone who doesn't want to change. If people want to go this direction in their lives, if this is what they want to do with their lives, if this is what they are determined to do, there are times we have to step back and say, okay, then whatever you do and the consequences it brings, that is on you, and I'm not going to fight you and resist you and try to keep you from doing that. There are times that we have to let people go and not keep up with them and try to spare them from everything. You realize that, right? Okay, but what we have got to remember is this, is just because we don't have the time to mess with them doesn't mean God doesn't have the time to mess with them. And just because we don't have the energy and the resources to deal with them doesn't mean God doesn't have the energy and the resources. And so what we've got to keep in mind is this, is that when we consider who God is, whenever you and I are dealing with people that we are frustrated with, that we are tired of, and we've said to our spouse or to our friend or whoever it may be, I'm not responding to them anymore, I'm not dealing with them anymore, though that may be true of us, and even rightfully so, we've got to remember this, that our God has never stopped being aware of who they are, where they are, what they are doing, and he has never stopped caring about them, and he will hear them if they will cry out to him. So we need to be reminded of that, because sometimes as we write people off, we assume God has written them off, and as a result, we think, well, that person's lost, and that person is in a hopeless situation, and it'll never turn around for them. Now, what would make us think we know what's going to happen to them? Somewhat arrogant on our part, is it not? Amen. Amen. Because that's who God is. He continues to be aware, he continues to care, and he continues to respond when people will humble themselves and cry out to him. Now, why else would we be benefited by hearing this message this morning? Well, it might be that you wouldn't be benefited by it, but someone might be benefited for this reason. Because you may look at your past and you may say something like this, I have fouled up greatly. Have you ever thought that maybe about your own personal life, your own personal testimony? Man, I have messed things up immensely. And God's not even worried about me anymore. Can I just let every one of us know that you're wrong? That may not excite you this morning. You may not need this morning. But I just want to remind you that if Satan has tried telling you that God no longer cares about you, you're believing a lie. It doesn't matter what the mistakes are. It doesn't matter what the past is. It doesn't matter what the failures have been. That does not matter. Whenever you and I are willing to humble ourselves and cry out to God, you know what God still does? He still hears and He still responds, because God still cares, and God still cares because He is still very much aware of every one of us and what is taking place in our lives. See, there are times that people write themselves off and they assume that God has done the same thing. And we've got to be reminded that God has not ever written anyone off. It is us who has written ourselves off if anyone has done the writing off process. But you don't understand, I've done this, and you don't understand, I've done this, and you don't understand, I've done this. I know, I may not understand everything that's happened. Go talk to Samson. I mean, you know, you may have some things in your past that you're highly ashamed of. I get it, and I understand. And you probably ought to be ashamed of it. But it doesn't mean that God stopped caring about you, and it doesn't mean that God stopped listening to you, and that God doesn't want anything to do with you. No, God is still very much concerned about you, and God is still very much mindful of you, and He wants you to have that relationship with Him. All you've got to do is cry out and humble yourself and believe that He is still concerned about your life. I don't have the numbers, and I guess I can't prove this to some extent, but I think we'd be amazed the number of people who walk around living defeated Christian lives. Because they assume that God can never love them past that mistake, whatever that mistake may have been. He does. He still loves you. He still cares about you. He's still concerned about you. He's still aware of you. He's not lost sight of you, not for a moment. And so this morning, we need to have this awareness of who God is. This morning, we need to have this understanding of who God is. He is a God who is aware of me. Every step of the way, every moment of my life, God is aware of me. And no matter what I've engaged in, no matter what I've been a part of, no matter what I have committed by way of sin, He still cares about me. And all I have to do is say, Father, and whenever I'm willing to humble myself and cry out to Him, He hears and He responds, because that's who God is. And you may say, well, yeah, I mean, I hope whoever needs that this morning gets it. I really do. I don't need it. Now, you may not need it today, but I'd be willing to bet at some point you'll need it. Because most of us either have a doozy in our history or we've got a doozy in our future of falling flat on our face and totally failing the God that we claim to serve. Doesn't have to be that way, but most of us, human nature's pretty consistent, and most of us know what it's like to have a major failure, and we need to take heed lest we fall. If we think it couldn't happen to us, it certainly could. And it'll be in those moments that Satan would love to say, hey, listen, God's not going to hear you. God doesn't want to hear from you. God's not going to respond. And we're going to need to be reminded, no, God is aware, and He cares, and He hears, no matter what the sins have been, no matter what the mistakes may be. Let's all stand this morning and bow our heads for prayer. Father, as we come to You this morning, Lord, I pray that You'd help us to take to heart these words. Lord, this is not just a story that Samson alone could tell. This is a story that saints could tell for generations and for centuries. That You have always been aware, that You have always cared, and You have always heard when Your people cry out to You in any manner. And God, if there's someone here this morning who needs to be reminded of that truth, I pray that You would remind them, that You would encourage them, and that You'd help them to know that You've not written them off, that You've not dismissed them, that You're not done with them, but You are still very much interested in responding and helping and doing everything that needs to be done for that relationship to be restored. So I pray these things now in Jesus' name. Amen.